to accomplish the mighty task that is still before us, regardless of whether we're in the last days or not. So this morning, as I share with the congregation my heart, the issues of the church, where it has been and where it's going, I pray that your people are blessed today and challenged. Pray their toes are stepped on. And yet I pray that it rekindles a fire in them as never before, in Jesus' name. Amen. Do we have water here? Got a tickle in my throat that only water can soothe. I'm going to read the prophecy by Kenneth Hagin, 2006. Sue and I had the privilege of being there when he gave this prophecy. And I consider that a very precious moment in time to have been not only there when certain prophecies have gone forth, but when Kenneth Hagin himself was involved in a genuine move of God in such a unique way. And Sue and I had the privilege of being there. Not only that, but in my lifetime, if I've served a complete lifetime, one thing I'll never regret, and it's the fact that I knew Kenneth Hagin personally. And he knew me personally. And what a privilege. Not many have that right or that privilege of knowing a man of God. Not only that, but Sue and I thoroughly and completely enjoy the family. The Kenneth Hagin ministry, the family, and what the ministry represents. And it'll always be a part of our heart no matter what. But one thing I've enjoyed about Rhema more than anything else is the fact that they've always kept the ministry balanced. They never abandoned one for the other. They always kept it balanced. And when Kenneth Hagin had shared with us the things that he went through concerning his heart and how he had stepped out of the will of God, and God told him to get back to the power, and he went and started moving back to the power. I'll never forget the very next winter Bible seminar, how unusual it was. It kind of scared me at first. But I knew that Kenneth Hagin was setting a precedent for what was to come. But when he knelt down and gave this prophecy on the platform, when Sue and I were there, here's what he said about 2006. My wife says, I can't hardly wait for 2006 to get here. Now, what about 2006? Yea. Oh, my. Oh, no. 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 Then he started laughing. No way. No way. Laughing. There is no way to tell it. There is no way to tell it. How could you explain to an Eskimo what a tree looked like? They've never seen a tree in their life. No. My, my. You just can't tell it. Then besides that, there are some things that should not be told now, at the moment. And there are some things that must not be told. Paul himself declared, I knew a man about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, such as one called up into the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in body or out of body, I cannot tell, God knows. Such a one called up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, words which is not lawful to utter. And so that fits this. Oh, dear God, every time I see that, I begin. Oh, my, my, my. What about? But those words fit the situation, not words that are not permissible to utter. Yea, but oh, my, how do you describe it? Yea. And that's just the beginning, then laughing. When I say beginning, I'm talking about what happens at just the beginning of the year. It'll grow in intensity. Oh my, 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 yeah, it will be. I could say this, that it will be a glorious year. It will be a year of heaven on earth. Tongues. He went into speaking in tongues. But the end will be more glorious than the beginning. So rejoice and be glad. Amen. The enemy is a defeated fool. Jesus has triumphed. Victory belongs to everyone. No one should come up empty-handed, but everyone should walk in full glory, commanding and demanding their rights and privileges in Christ Jesus. Demanding of the Father. He is the one that made the provision. But demanding of the devil, who's endeavoring to throw the plan of God, who's endeavoring to keep it from coming to pass. But it'll all come to pass. It'll all come to pass at last. And the Holy Spirit has spoken unto a number of the ministers here tonight. And He has spoken to you in times past, told you exactly what to do, and you never have done it yet. And you wonder why He withholds certain things. You wonder why it is tough, where the way seems rough. Go ahead, listen to what the Holy Ghost is saying. Make your church not only a Word church, but a Holy Ghost church. Put the Word first, always. Move in the Holy Ghost in line with the Word, and the glory shall be made manifest. The glory shall even be seen by many, and the blessings of the Lord will flow like a mighty river. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Blessed be His holy name forever. Blessed is His holy name forever. Glory to God. Now, say it out loud. It shall come to pass. It shall come to pass. It shall come to pass. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Isn't that exciting? So I believe that there's going to be some wonderful changes take place in ministries. And it's going to take a few of us to follow those changes. Already the Lord has begun in my heart for this year more than ever. But He brought me back to when I first started by His Word. I'll never forget it. And the excitement that we had. And as I looked back and saw the power of God and saw the move of God in our midst, saw how we had services where no one would stop dancing and everything. And the Lord asked me why that did not carry on. And I says, well, I guess I'm the problem. And He said, no. He said, it's a combination of the people and you. But He said, you had an advantage then that you don't have now. And I'd never seen that before. And I said, what advantage? And He began to take me to some scriptures about youth. I looked it up in the Strong's. And then He quickened some scriptures to me about in your youth, possess your soul. And He asked me, what is that all about? Well, in the beginning of anything, there's always a spirit of excellence. There's always a spirit of fervertness. There's always a spirit that motivates and compels us to do something in its beginning stages. Your own natural life will tell you that. Anything in the beginning might be a great joy to you. But over a period of time, it becomes very complacent and indifferent in your thinking because you get used to it. And I believe the writer was saying when anything begins that's good in God, then take the mental capacity that you have at that time and capture it and keep it and don't let it go away, but maintain its strength. I heard several statements from different people in my own congregation. Pastor, why don't we go back to what we had in the beginning? And I started repenting off of those statements that I feel ashamed that I had abandoned what I had at the beginning. The Lord said, you never lost it. It's always been there. The anointing is still with you. It has never left. And that kind of shocked me. And He said it's statements like that that begin to lead you to think that what you once had, you no longer have. He says, I've never told you to go back to what you once had. He says, I've never removed the power of God from your life. He says, and things have not changed from back there to right now. The only thing that has changed is our fellowship is a little different. And I got to thinking about that, and I began to see God working in my heart in an encouragement. That I hadn't lost anything. I just stepped away from the fullness of what God already had given me. I hadn't lost anything. You know, there's something about fellowship that is so bonding. We were talking about that last night at the table, our dinner table. We got to talking about relationship versus fellowship. We do not have a relationship problem. You know why? Because the relationship was not up to you and me. It was up to the Father. And He gave you perfect relationship. It's called the new birth. We are sons and daughters into the kingdom of God. But one thing that we have to work on is our fellowship with each other. That's what bonds us together. The Lord had went over this outward anointing and this inward anointing. The outward anointing is a move of the Holy Ghost in our midst, where the inward anointing is a move of the Holy Spirit in the heart of each and every believer. Every one of us possess this inward anointing. And this is how the Antichrist gets in. The spirit of Antichrist got into the church is because many members within the church had abandoned that inward anointing. But the outward anointing also has to be maintained as well as the inward anointing. And our church has been strong on this inward anointing, and yet it hasn't done its purpose that it should, because we still have many people that depart. They were with us. They went out from us, but they were not all of us. And what he's referring to there is how this inward anointing is destroyed in our lives. Because God never designed us in a way that we go looking for an outward thing rather than reaching inward in our heart for the Holy Ghost and the kingdom of God to come alive in us. And yet, the churches today, they have excellency of speech. They have wonderful, enticing words of man's wisdom, but I do not see the power of God in the priesthood. And the power of God has got to come back to the priesthood. It has got to come back to the priesthood. It has to be just as much a part of us as the inward anointing. You can't do one without the other. Praise God. Now, how did I start the church? Well, I'm going to say some things that might shock some of you, because you were there at the beginning. There were two things that I had when I started the church. Number one, well, there was three things. Number one, I was the new kid on the block. I had no previous church history. So therefore, being the new kid on the block, I was viewed with boldness, expectancy, and excitement. That was the capitalization of By His Word Christian Center. I sat with a pastor in a lunch session, and his entire congregation, 80 adults, moved out of his church and into our facility. And he wanted to correct me for proselyting his people, and I didn't even know he existed. But when he shared his heart how he was treating them, I told him, there's your downfall. You proselyted them for me. So we had this new excitement on the block. And another thing that I had is I came out of the evangelistic anointing. I functioned more in the category of an evangelist. And I had just been previously placed in the kingdom of God as a pastor. And so I had this next advantage was that I had this evangelistic anointing and I had a lot of prayer behind me. But the third thing that I had that was very interesting is I had a lot of head knowledge, but not much to the ministry of the Word according to Acts 6:4. I had a lot of head knowledge. Didn't even know it was head knowledge. And it blessed people. People were set free from it. But just because I give you head knowledge, it doesn't mean it needs to be incorrect knowledge. It can be correct knowledge, but it didn't come out of my spirit. It came out of my head. Now, this is the other side of the coin when I started my church that I didn't know. This is the other side of the coin. I did not know one thing about leadership of people. I knew Zipola. And number two, all I had going for me was the advantage the first church had. Just the power of God. You know, I wish the power of God would make difficult people go away. But it doesn't. The power of God will not make a difficult person go away or change. If the power of God was meant to change people, then why in the world did Israel turn the way that it did against Moses? I mean, talk about the miraculous. How would you like to be thirsty and God just, hey, you want a glass of water? Yeah, here's a rock in the desert. And out comes a spigot with water. Oh, how would you like that in the evening when it gets cold in the desert? How would you like to have a furnace above you? Warming the whole camp. Oh, how about during the heat of the day? Wouldn't you like a little shade to follow you around? Yeah, air conditioning. You know. Hey, how would you like Satan coming at your backside when God's declared your freedom and all of a sudden the Red Sea opens up? Walk across on dry ground, my little child. And yet, it didn't do a thing to that first generation. Matter of fact, God said, I'm going to wait till they're all dead. And I'm going to go into this promised land with a whole new generation. That's that second generation. And that first generation, you know what they said? Would to God we could have stayed in our former life, because there at least we got figs, pomegranates, we were taken care of. That's like some Christians today. They want to go back into the world and entertain the world that once they came out of, because Christianity had lost its flavor. And so, things begin to happen in my heart that I didn't realize. And then I realized at one time, Sue and I, we struggled with it. We felt the pressure of it. And we didn't know how to handle it. And we go home and it seemed like we were more upset with what was going on in the church than enjoying the blessings that we as a church was getting. But we didn't realize that when we became the new kid on the block, that we were inheriting everyone else's offcast. Because why would they show up at my church when they should have been committed to where they was? And I didn't know it. I didn't know. It would be like Daniel being in the lion's den and not even get bit. And here I'm in a lion's den and wasn't even aware of it. Until the first member of the congregation opened their mouth and echoed a different voice that frightened me. What is that all about? You know, I was not an educated pastor. My wife and I, when I was called a pastor, we laughed over that one. Till God told us to start one. And so, because I didn't know how to deal with so many complications in the church. And listen, what do you think I did when I started my church and we went from 182 or 3 people in that showroom floor, and within 6 months we were over 400. We were more than what we are today. So what I did is I went home and I went, glory to God. God is blessing us. God is moving us. I went home and sat on the couch and stared at the walls. I was frightened. I didn't know how to deal with so many people at once. And I said, surely this thing will slow down a little bit. It was like we got on this merry-go-round that got going faster, and then the consequences of flying in any direction was made evident. And I never forget the excitement of the people. They'd come up and they'd talk to me about the word and everything, and I'd get excited with them. And then the same person, I couldn't find them anywhere, and oh, they left the church. Oh, why did they leave? Sister so-and-so was clipping her toenails in the sanctuary. She went, what? You have no control over these people, and so we decide to leave. And then our landlord, oh my God, what a beauty. Mormon priest, wow. Real conducive landlord, so you can focus on prayer and the Word of God. Now, money wasn't a problem, because I was believing God for $1,700 a month for my bills, my income. And we started right off as a church, we started off with 12 grand a month. So I had all this money, I didn't know what to do with it until I had a wonderful receptionist, secretary. I'll never forget her, she was just beautiful. She came out of the Air Force, and her husband, and so I felt compelled to have her come and assist me. And she's, and one thing, I was not good at paying my bills. You know, I wasn't one of these credit-minded guys. I was interested in the power of God. I could care less about paying my water bill, you know. So she came into my life, and she said, well, now that we got all this money, here's what we got to do with it. And when I looked at it, it was just like it was going away. You know? But I'm going to tell you something. That woman helped me tremendously because she organized everything. She did, and I'm not a paper man. Ask June. She'll tell you that. And I don't do, I try to get people to do it for me because I just don't have an interest in that area. And if I take an interest in that area where I really don't have an interest in that area, things will get worse. Don't worry about it. So she really helped me, and things were clicking real good and everything. But what the church didn't know, they didn't understand, is that the congregation started having what we call independent spirits cropping up. And prophesying like they want to. Putting pressure on you that if they couldn't do the things that they did, they would probably go down the road. They didn't say that, but you kind of indicated that. And so I was having to walk on eggshells under the intensity of not knowing how to deal with people. And finally, to the point where God, I says, God, are you sure I'm the right one that you called a pastor? Because I didn't know that. I always thought we were all brothers of love. Where's the love? And it was beginning to affect my heart. And I remember Buddy Harrison starting this organization, IFCM, International Faith Convention of Ministers. And he was having these conventions, and so I started traveling to these conventions and sitting under these seasoned ministers and started getting a lot of answers. But what had happened was that we had grown so fast, but we had no leadership qualities, things began to deteriorate quite fast. Matter of fact, I was dealing with this Mormon priest, and I could not get him to move in any direction that I desired of, and I don't know how many hours I prayed over that guy. Remember, Sue? Hours, crying out to God, you know. And so he wasn't budging in his stand because he was caught up with money. And so I had that pressure on me. Plus, we had a young man that I began to hang out with and partner with who was going to be the answer for all our church problems. Little did I know, he was a literal con and thief who is now serving time in federal penitentiary, federal prison. But I didn't even know that he was what he was until Dave Roberson came to hold a meeting. And Dave Roberson maintained the spiritual side of things where I got caught up in the natural side of things. I let the heaviness of everything pull me out of uh, the the prayer and the ministering of the Word of God. I was just trying to get my understanding of how to run a church through these experienced, seasoned pastors, and I was slowly moving out of the power of God. And so one day I woke up and it just wasn't there. Well, it wasn't that the power was not there. It just that my brain wasn't freed up to focus on where it should have been, should have remained. And you know, you never know the pressure that a pastor goes under until you've sat in his shoes and deal with people that can be very difficult to deal with. Amen. And it got to the point where, why isn't ministry more pleasurable? It just seemed like it should be more pleasurable than it is. And so I was letting it get to my heart. And when you do that, the power of God's not going to be evident. And rumors begin to fly. Matter of fact, I don't know if some of you remember, I stood to this pulpit one day and everyone was shocked. They all thought I'd resigned. And they were all shocked I was there. A rumor had gotten around that I resigned the church. And I said, well, where in the world did that come from? He said, some little gossiper heard you make the statement, I ought to resign. Started with me. So I couldn't get mad at anybody but myself. That's not a good place to be. And so, I have to be careful what I say, because this will also go on the internet, but I begin to realize that when you lose an awareness of the power of God, it comes in subtleness. It comes a little at a time. You just don't see it blatantly in one thing, but a little at a time. And just here recently, I was complaining to the Lord about why we're not growing, why we're not more successful with what you blessed us with. And he says, well, he says, I'm going to take you to a place in the Word of God, and I want you to read where I take you. So if you will, open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 14. And I'm going to minister to you the same thing that the Lord began to minister to me. That helped me begin to see things. And I guess the best way to explain anything is how God was bringing me out of what I had slipped into. Amen? Amen. In Luke chapter 14, let's go to verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now notice what he goes into after making that statement. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Now go to verse 34. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now are you ready? He goes into chapter 15 and he deals with the subject, notice, verse 6, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And what he was talking about, what man of you, verse 4, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Now, let's jump ahead a little bit here. Let's go in to chapter 15 and let's go to let's go up to verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and neighbors together, rejoicing with me, for I have found the piece that was lost. Likewise, he goes on to say that the angels rejoice in heaven over one sinner repenting. Then he goes down, and guess what he goes into? He talks about the issue of the prodigal son. And notice what he says. He says, and not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And then when this young man had come to himself, you know this, you know the story. He goes and he goes back to the father, his father. And when his father sees him a great way off, he rejoices and gathers him close to him, puts on the finest robe, a ring. And guess who is upset? The brother. Now, what did the brother do? Oh, he stayed in church. He was diligent. Oh, he labored for God. And now, you treat him different than you treat me. And the father said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Haven't you always been with me? I mean, you didn't go nowhere. Now, he goes in from there to a certain rich man. Money. He deals with money. And he tells this man, he says, what you need to do is you need to make the mammon of the unrighteousness your friend. For what? For the purpose of reaping souls for the kingdom of God. You know, this is a very interesting story. You know where it begins? Go back to Luke chapter 14 and let's see what Jesus is endeavoring to tell us. In Luke chapter 14, let's go to verse 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bid many. And he sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent begin to make excuses. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray, have me excused. Well, one thing you're going to find about the excusers, they're stupid. They buy land they hadn't even seen. Here's another one. And another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said to the Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And then the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. You know what I found out? I found out the prodigal came out of the excusers. I found out that the man which decided to build the tower came from the men that had excuses. I found out that when the Lord said, hate not his mother and brother and father, this came out of the excusers. Are you following me? What I'm trying to get you to understand. In other words, when Jesus started telling these stories in chronological order, he was saying that this is the type of people that are coming up with excuses all the time. Because these are the ones that don't look as something that's lost as a treasure to them. They're only thinking about themselves and not the kingdom of God. Are you following what I'm saying? See, all these stories weren't linked together just to have a story told. He was capitalizing on the fact of what Christians will do that make excuses to serve the kingdom of God. They're the ones that can take a great valuable of wealth that they'd inherited, it's a new birth, and squander it until they come to themselves. And yet the Father's arm is still open to receive them back. Are you following what I'm saying? See, people want the power of God, but they don't want to do anything to be example to teach others for the power of God. You know, it's very interesting. You know, church history has led us to believe pastors are to do everything personally. And I find that contrary to the Word of God. You know, I had purpose 13, 14, 15 years ago when I was intimately linked with my first board, all the hell that broke loose on that board, and I lost people I thought I'd never leave. All in one day. It so distraught me, I couldn't even get up and preach a message. I had to have John do it. John remembers that day. That day Jack Rice jumped off his throne up there and ran down and grabbed me and squeezed me and says, "I love you, Pastor," right in front of the whole church. And I was shocked. But he knew the heaviness that I was going through because I had people in my leadership that disqualified themselves to be a leader. One thing you don't do is you don't put pressure on a pastor to do, quote, their concept of what is right from wrong. And a pastor shouldn't lend himself to people so intimately that the fact that they have an influence on their life to get them to lose vision for the very thing God called them to do. You always have goats in a church. I don't care how you look at it. They are goats. But you don't want goats. You want good sheep. Well, church history has taught us if you're a good pastor, you smell like the sheep. That is not true. A good pastor does not get so close to the sheep that he friends them in a way that he can't be used supernaturally for their life. If I learn everything about you, then it disqualifies me for God to give me a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or do things supernaturally for you if I know everything about you. So I had to, about 13 years ago, make a decision not to maintain a real closeness with only just a few. And so I prayed about it, and the Lord said, "You have John Cook, stink like the sheep, for your benefit." And people are misreading that. Let me tell you something. It is the spiritual insight in me that makes that right. Now, Satan tries to get in there and say, "Well, he's doing everything for everybody. You should be doing everything." You know, he tries to get me out of this place. Why? Because I need to do something that the first church did that I lost sight of as the pastor. Turn over to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, verse 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom he may appoint over this business." What business?
"Well, the women are being neglected and don't have husbands."
You know, I believe that it is important for a pastor to go to church and pray for the sick. But I believe it's more important that a pastor set up a group, a man and woman preferably, to go to the hospitals in light of your ministry and pray for the sick. That doesn't exempt me from going to the hospital and praying for you. Are you following what I'm saying? But a ministry should have people that goes to hospitals and praying for the sick. The first church Sue and I ever attended, the Assemblies of God over there on K Street, they had a couple that was in charge of hospital visitations, and they'd go, and man, they gave a report every Sunday. I got excited over that report because people got healed and set free. Remember that elderly couple, and that guy had that mustache, and he was just a little fireball for God. Well, him and his wife, they were the type to go to hospital to pray for people, because if they caught you in disbelief, they'd preach belief into you. See? And yet they had a love and understanding in people that if people didn't get the victory that they needed, then they respected the stand they have. Are you following what I'm saying? And so church history today has taught us that the more that the pastor is doing everything perfectly, the more successful that church will be. Well, that's true, except there's only one thing. You'll get the administrating side of me, but you ain't going to get the power of God. Because there has to be a devotedness to the power of God in order for it to work. You just don't one day wake up and decide, hey, we're going to have the power of God in our church. I've seen ministers like that, and they're weird. I've attended churches where the power of God start moving through me. These people get on, and this pastor kept picking the people up and praying for them and knocking them back down. And I said, why is he doing that? And the Lord says, you don't understand the power of God. Thinks he does. I got into his church, started ministering the power of God, and he never had done it for years. And all of a sudden, he wants to be a part of it. When I'm a visiting minister, I stay away from certain things. One thing I stay away from is counseling other people. Another thing I stay away from is prophetic utterance over people, over their personal lives. I stay away from that. Why? That's a pastor's business. Well, how do I know that? Well, we've had a move of God here, and we've had ministers. I disapprove of it. I've told them about it afterwards. And we're sitting there, and we're working with somebody, and we're trying our best to correct them and get them on the right course and start being responsible for everything. And a visiting minister moves in the power of God and comes over and gives them a prophecy. Thus saith the Lord, no one knows your heart like I do. And don't be setting your face against those that persecute you. And you know what that's doing to me? You're persecuting her or him, whatever it is. You're persecuting them. You're not giving them the freedom they need. And yet they don't know that minister's prophecy doesn't know a hill of beans about their personal life. And it's like it validates their madness. I've had people come up to me and wanting personal prophecies in the church. I just refused to get them. And they told me, well, we came up because we thought you'd have a word for us. I says, yeah, I do. I have a word for you. Listen to your pastor. Well, that isn't a word from God. Yes, it is. The reason that they can't listen to their pastor is he's not their pastor. You know how the power of God is going to flow, people? For us to get submitted to the authority of the kingdom of God. For the power to work. Do you know what happens to people that put on a policeman's uniform illegally and goes out and decides to guide traffic? He can do it for a little while until finally it gets back to the police department. We never issued a uniformed officer to go down there and guide that traffic. You know what that means? He'll go to jail for impersonating a police officer. Why? He's trying to do something that the power is not behind. Right. So the power of God is going to work by correct authority, working in people's hearts. And if we're going to move back into the power of God, sure, we have some things that we have to change within the structure of the church. Those are minor things. But the biggest change comes with the people working with you to see to it that the power of God can flow. Right. And one of the things that you're going to be responsible for is you're not going to bring in those that are seeking personal natural wealth. You've got to bring those in that are halt, blind, lame, that have no hope in this world. So that the power of God can touch them. See, so we as a church has to make provision for the power of God to flow. Amen. Are you guys getting anything out of this? Amen. I know time's eluding us. But I'm serious about what I'm saying. We as a church, we've got to start educating ourselves how to set ourselves up in order for not only the Word of God to be rich and pure in our hearts, but also for the power of God to flow. And we've got to set our structure up. We've got to set our thinking up in line with that. And that's not going to be those that make excuses. No, because those that make excuses start something and never finish it. Those that make excuses are the ones that never look at anything that the kingdom of God desires to do to recover the loss as any source of value. Are you following what I'm saying? Those that make excuses, you're going to find them squander their wealth in the kingdom of God because they themselves will become a prodigal eventually. Are you following me? Because those that make excuses ain't going to get nowhere in the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus was pointing out here. But when you get into the book of Acts, when the church started, it did some things. It created an unrest for the religious man. But the power of God got everybody's attention. And you know what the power of God was telling the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes? Jesus is back! But in a different body. And now, they only had one man to contend with on the cross. But now it seems like they got a whole bunch of people to contend with concerning the cross. But where I have missed it is this wonderful verse here. But wherefore, brethren, look out among you. Seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Lord. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Geba. Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And notice this, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Wrong. In the Greek it says, and a great crowd of the priests obeyed the faith, not the priests. It's the company that followed the priests that begin to obey the gospel. And this word for word here is not rhema, it's logos. It literally means that God was able to speak to the people. God was able to speak to the people. You know why Sue and I loved our church so much? Because her and I were actively involved with bringing people to our church off the streets and seeing them get saved. Most of people that are only interested in themselves with excuses will come to a church and make it worse than when they leave it because of their mouth. Yep. What you should do is come to church, hear the Word of God, and go out there and do something with it, not sit there and wonder how the church is being organized. Yep. Yep. A pastor friend of mine said, I lost 26 families in one setting. And I said, why? He said, I made an administrative change. And I went, what? What kind of an administrative change? You know what he said? He said he wanted to get closer to his music minister. And he wanted to deal about the issue of music. And so he approached him. And he talked to him about the music and everything. And he turned to the pastor, and here's what he told the pastor. He says, Pastor, if you would stay out of here and stay out of the music ministry, we could get something done. You know how it made that pastor feel? Who's the boss here? And he was concerned about this music ministry because he was doing just the opposite of everything he asked him to do. And this is not preaching you, Tammy. You're a blessing. But so finally he went to him and he said, why did you make that statement? He said, because it's true and everybody else in the choir seems to think so too. He says, well, I got news for you. I'm going to put so-and-so in charge. You're out of here. Collect your pay and go. Yep. 26 families left the church because of that man's mouth. Yep. Yep. Huh? Always happens. Bzz, 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 bzz. And I got to thinking, you know, why can't a pastor make an administrative change? Yeah. Since when are we congregational voting on everything? Well, see, it's things like this that destroy the ability to stay focused on the kingdom of God and the lost sheep. Those that are out there that might have even been in church at one time, we don't know. But evidently something wasn't clicking in their life, or they'd be in instead of out. Amen? And so we've got to trust. We've got to learn to trust leadership unless you have something contrary to it. And we've got to move and focus in on going out after souls that are lost and bringing them in. And if those Christians that want succeeding life, you're not going to do much for them. But if you see somebody out in the highways and byways that there is no hope for them, they're cast downs, they're depressed, it just seems that they can't get out of the situations that they're in, and we reach back into their lives in such a way to compel them to come to the house of God and see to it that those needs are taken care of, which man cannot meet those needs, then that's the place that we want to be. I'll never forget years ago, and in closing, I know it's getting late, but in closing, I went to preach in Florence, Oregon. I booked a hall, and the people started coming in. And there was this one lady. She was just beaming. And you could just look into her eyes and see the power of God, the Holy Ghost, just the presence of the Lord all over. And she was such a changed woman, I had not recognized that was the same woman I met 5 years ago. But the woman I met 5 years ago was depressed. Was thinking about taking her life. Didn't want nothing to do with her church. Hated her husband. And now I see she's just a transformed person. Suffered persecution from her church because she was believing that God would heal her of terminal cancer. And the church fed her. Well, you know, Sister so-and-so, you know, she was a good... She bit the dirt, you know. And why they feed that to you, I don't know. It's like they have a fear of failure. When God's Bible says He richly rewards them. When you lay a hold of something on the kingdom of God, God richly rewards you for your fervency to believe and trust in Him. And she was so fed up with hypocrites in the church. They live like God in the church, but treat humanity like a heathen out in the highways and byways. And so she was just fed up, and she was dying of this terminal disease. And one day she made a decision in her heart that she was not going to let the influence of people steal her healing. And God healed her. And she said, I went back to my church, no hatreds left. God removed all the remorse in her heart, and she got healed. And she's just none but a lighthouse. And the ones that spit on her couldn't even look at her now. And she didn't bother her one bit. Well, that's the power of God. You see, it's one thing to get your mind renewed, but it's another thing to have the power of God eminent in your life. Sue and I, man, when we'd witness people, we'd witness it with the power of God. If they wasn't going to receive our word, we'd look for something to believe God for them. Because that would do more of a witnessing on the love of God for the life than anything else. And the first thing that began to happen when the church began to grow was that silver and gold, I don't have that, but what I do have, I give thee. Reached out, and the lame man was made to walk, and said he leaped in praising God and everything, rejoicing. I saw, years ago, I saw these flickers of revival all over the United States, these flickers of revival. But God spoke to me here not too long ago and said, revival is going to come out of a third world country. And you know what that did to me? That made me mad. I said revival should not come out of a third world country. And he says the brunt of it will. Simply because they have nothing. And I said, well, where does that leave us that are going to be part of that revival within the United States? You know what the Lord said? He said, oh, but they have greater honor. Because they abandoned what they do have. They sacrifice. Because they do have an abundance. They sacrifice. Those in the third world country, they don't have nothing. All they got is God.
Right.
But when you abandon what you do have for the sake of God, there's where great honor is.
Yeah.
The thing that happened in that first church when it began was they laid all their possessions at the apostles' feet so that everyone would be taken care of. Today, 99.9% of us as believers, we come in church and we only think about ourselves. God is limited as to being able to use you to reach a need of somebody else maybe across the pew from you. Why? Well, you're too busy looking at what the church is doing wrong than what need is within the body. Because you're not connected to it. Power of God's coming back. And I'm going to set up some changes that we've got to make. And it's not going to be horrific changes. But it's going to take us time to get back to that power. It's going to take us time to get back to that spirit of praise and worship and joy and dancing again. I don't care what the big wigs say. I believe in dancing before the Lord. If you're excited about Him, I'm going to tell you, God is visiting churches and looking for those that will qualify for a good move. Why can't we be one? We don't have to be like these other churches. We can have the power of God. We've certainly been blessed with the knowledge of God. Might as well have the power too. Amen? And what we're after is to show the world that there is a God that supernaturally loves them. And we're to show other churches the example of the love of God when people's needs are met supernaturally and not prescribing a specific doctor. That's the problem. A lot of us don't get healed. Why? We have an alternative of Hanley Doctor. And I don't have anything against doctors. I don't have anything against medication. Not one bit. They just don't. But man, if that is your only resource for the power of God, so be it. Did you guys get something here today? I'm sorry I kept you so long. Everybody stand up. We got to quit. I could go on and on about this, but I am of a firm conviction that if we don't stir up the gift within us, we ain't going to go nowhere.
That's right.
Did you guys believe that? If we don't stir the gift up in us, we ain't going to go anywhere. We got to stir it up.
Amen.
I'm waiting for a revival. Well, wait till your clothes fall off. No, we go where revival is. Amen? Pat and Pete, come out here. They're moving to Florida. They're leaving the land of the great Northwest. And they're going to the land of tornadoes. And the reason they are is God's going to use them to still every tornado that goes to Florida, right?
Hurricanes.
He's sending them to stop it.
They do have tornadoes too.
They do have tornadoes too. Hallelujah. But they're being led of the Spirit of God. They got a house on stilts. They're ready and prepared. Come on up here, some of you elders. Hal, get their picture. Hallelujah. Okay, Victor. Brian, come on up here. Brian and Kelly, come on up here. Let's lay hands on these. Art. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's lay hands on these people. Praise God. Sue, there you go. Lindsay, come on up here. Tish, Hal. Just a whole bunch of us get up here and... Tristan, you going to pray for him too? Father, congregation, pray with me. Father, as we send out Pat and Pete's skills, Pete and Pat skills, Father, we believe that as they journey to Florida, his first commitment or their first commitment now is to family. And Father, may they raise the families right into the very presence of God as they endeavor to do that. And Father, may every step they take be blessed of you. And Father, we send them out with a blessing. We thank you for giving them to our lives temporarily. But Father, use them mightily where you send them in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Yes, you can. She wants to say something. Praise God. Stay standing. We're going to dismiss you in just a second.
I just want to encourage everybody. You know, we're a retired military, and we've traveled all around the world. We've been in some nations that don't have much. This is a blessed nation. Americans are spoiled. But what I wanted to encourage you with is, having been military, moving every 2 or 3 years, we'd always have to go find a new church. Every time we moved, we had to find a church. And out of all the churches we've been to, I have to say, this is the best church. And I want to tell you, you are honored to have a mighty man of God as your shepherd. He has a heart for people, the love of God. He's obedient, and he's human, you know? And that's what's so great about him. And he's so honest, you know? And I think you really need to honor him, and you need to bless him. And I also want to encourage you, because we are in the end hours. Jesus is coming soon. And with the word, the prophecies this morning, God has given us all authority. It's up to us what we do with it. Amen. So get out of your boxes. Get out. Say, Lord, you've given me authority. I receive it, and go forth. Not amongst yourselves. Yeah, love each other, but get out in the highways and byways. That's what's going to cause the power of God to come in here in revival. And I want to say, walk in faith. I just want to give you a testimony. For years and years, we've been asking the Lord, we'd like to move to Florida. All our family's there, our grandchildren, Pete's mother's there. And he just said, no, wait. And Victor even prophesied over us years ago, and he said, you're not going anywhere yet. There's something yet God has for you to do. And the Lord spoke to us to come here from CFAN, and we didn't know why. We would come here and visit once in a while because the word was so good. And then I knew that's what we had put such a foundation of the word in our spirits the last couple of years since we've been here. And I think that's what it was. But I was working out in August, and the Lord said to me, now is the time to go. And he said, you're going to have to go in faith and trust me, like the faith of Abraham. And I said, okay, Lord, I will be obedient. Because no matter what God tells us, no matter what God tells you to do, do it. If you want to receive from God, you have to be obedient. So I talked to Pete about it and told him what the Lord said. So we said, okay, we'll put the house up on the market in August when we get back from taking care of his mom. So we have a doctor who lives down the street from us, and he says, I got somebody who's interested in your house. We sold our house, even but we didn't even have to advertise it. I mean, everything's been just going line upon line, precept upon precept. It's because we have faith, and we really trust God. So trust him. And I just want to say, I love all of you. We love you guys. God bless you. We'll come back and visit. And we've made some relationships here that are, our relationships are important. Relationships and fellowship. God bless you, and thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Pete and Pat. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you so much for the service today. I hope what I shared in my heart is of value, is of importance to everyone here. Father, we just don't want to let a service pass without us first of all asking if there be anybody here that would like to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have received him, but you question your salvation, that needs to be made sure. And if you're a believer that has been out of fellowship and would like to restore that, we want to pray with you. And if you've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost, boy, that is the doorway into the strength and power of the Spirit. So with every head bowed, if you fit any one of those three areas, we want you to take time to step out and come forward. We have altar ministers that will minister with you. Anybody? Praise God. Anybody? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Bless these people as they go their way today, and may they abound abundantly this week. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. God bless you all. Hallelujah.